Well, alrighty, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 10 through 14. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. Give you a second to turn there. Get it prepped in my own Bible here as well. All right, Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14 says this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, well, I got to be honest. I've been looking forward to this message for a long time. For every pastor, there are passages of scripture that a pastor, that they love to talk about, love to preach about. Today's one of those for me. And there's a specific reason for it. You've maybe heard me say once or twice that part of the reason that we go through books of the Bible, why we started going through the book of Philippians, beginning to end, going verse by verse, so that we can learn the context, so that we can know what God is saying and how. And so you've maybe heard me say this before, there are three rules for biblical interpretation. Rule number one is context. Rule number two is context. Rule number three is context. Context shows a verse's meaning within its setting. Its setting between verses, within its paragraph, within the chapter it's in, within the book or letter that it is in, and then also within Scripture as a whole. And by looking at the context in which a verse is set, we can better understand what God is telling us through his word. So there's this funny story that has been told for decades, and I'm sure many of you have actually heard it, about a man that knew he should read his Bible, and he wasn't sure what passage to read. So he used what I like to call the magic eight ball method. So he opens up his Bible, closes his eyes, flips through, points to a passage. Just so you're aware, I would never suggest anyone do this. And this story is why. Okay? So he closes his eyes, opens his Bible, flips through, points his finger, opens his eyes and see that he was on Matthew 27:5, which says, "So Judas threw the silver into the temple and departed, then he went and hanged himself." Okay, that doesn't necessarily seem helpful right now. So he tries it again, closes his eyes, flips over a little bit more, points his finger down, finds himself on Luke 10:37, which says, "Then Jesus told him, go and do the same." Now it's even worse. So he decides, okay, we're going to try this one more time. One more time. Closes his eyes, flips over a little bit more, puts his finger down, opens his eyes, and finds himself in John 18:27, which says, 13:27, which says, "So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly." This is a very hyperbolic story, obviously, about taking verses out of context, in which the context in which they were written. See, without the surrounding verses and stories, these verses could mean anything that we wanted them to. Now, there's a saying, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Second Opinions 4:13. However, in order to understand Scripture as God wants us to understand it, we must look at passages of Scripture within the context in which they're written. And Philippians 4:13 is one of those verses that people have tried to get to say whatever they have wanted it to say. Athletes have written it on their eye black or on their shoes. saying, I can win a championship through Christ who gives me strength. Well, possibly. Actors will put it under their signature when signing memorabilia for fans. I can be a big-time movie star through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe. But today we will see just what Paul actually meant when he said he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. See, Paul's humility and grace in following after Christ allowed him to know that whatever situation he was in, God would take care of him. Whether in jail, poor, or hungry, he was content. Whether well-fed, wealthy, or free from his chains, Paul was content. It takes a supernatural strength to be content in every situation. And that is what Paul is telling the Philippians, that God gives him the strength to do. And so our big idea today is that God gives us the strength to be content in any situation. Now, though I said I have been looking forward to preaching on this passage, I'll be honest to say that studying this text was a real gut punch for me, because I find myself often lacking in contentment in this life. So if at any time in this sermon you feel like I am hammering on something really hard and you almost feel attacked, know that writing this sermon was like getting a holy beatdown from the Lord on my own life concerning my own lack of contentment. So we're all going to get a glorious holy smackdown from Jesus today. So let's start Philippians 4:10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me but lacked the opportunity to show it. So Paul tells the Philippians here that he rejoiced in the fact that they were, as he said, able to renew their care for him. And he states that he knows that they had been thinking about it for a while. When we look at this text, we see that as the Philippians have put together this gift to send to Paul, judging by, as best we can, the timelines, it had been about 10 years since they had previously sent a gift to help Paul in his ministry. And in those 10 years, apparently they had not had the opportunity to do anything else to be able to help Paul other than pray. This was the first time in a decade that the Philippian church was able to help out Paul in a physical, tangible way for his ministry. And this gift that they had sent, this concern or that they had showed, was actually the gift that we learned about in Philippians chapter 2 that Epaphroditus had brought before he got sick while he was there with Paul. So the apostle tells his readers that their gift brought him great joy. So then we move into the next two verses, verses 11 and 12. And even though they brought him this gift, he says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. And so Paul assured his readers that his joy over their giving was not because he was in some desperate need in order to continue ministering. He states that he could have continued to go on without the help, not because he's ungrateful, but he has learned to be content in any circumstance he finds himself in. The apostle tells his readers that he has experienced living in both prosperity and poverty. See, Paul had been in prison where he did not have much at all. Now, this was, again, kind of a house arrest where he still could have visitors, but he was, from what we can gather from Scripture, is that he was basically chained to a Roman guard 24/7. He was not allowed to leave this little hut, if you can call it that. Paul also had lived in prosperity. Now, we may not see Paul talk much about his prosperity in Scripture, but we can make some educated guesses as to what he means by having lived in prosperity. See, Paul was born in the Roman city of Tarsus, which was considered a very wealthy city within the Roman Empire at the time. Paul was also very well educated. He studied under the rabbi Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee and part of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious court of the Jews. And we actually see Gamaliel mentioned in Acts chapter 5, where Luke, in writing the book of Acts, says that Gamaliel was a well-respected man among the people of Israel. So Paul said he knew how to make do when he only had a little, and also when he had abundance. No matter what circumstance Paul found himself in, he knew how to be content. See, Paul deals with contentment actually in a bunch of his letters that he wrote to churches. In the first of his two letters that he wrote, that we see in Scripture, that he wrote to the young pastor Timothy, he also speaks of contentment. Let's turn to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. And Paul is, in the first couple verses of this chapter, is talking about people who are ministering for profit, who basically are in it for themselves. And then he gets to this point in verse 6 where he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Much like what Job said. "If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This is where we often get the quote where people say, "Money is the root of all evil." No, it says it's a root of all kinds of evil. See, we live in a world where we constantly see other people who are better off, or, you know, just plainly have more money than we do. It can be difficult not to be jealous of seeing friends and family members go on vacations all around the world. I've even found myself thinking, man, it's just not fair. How come they get to do all this? How come they've got a job that pays so much money that they can go all over the place? But all that is jealousy and coveting. It's a lack of contentment in where God has me. It can be especially difficult to be content when you are struggling financially. You may have enough money each month to pay the bills, put food on the table, and put gas in your car, but there's not really much left after that. There's no fun money. There's nothing extra for going out to dinner or even getting takeout. You can't afford to put your kids in other activities outside of school. It can be deflating and defeating when you are struggling financially. However, as Emily and I have often realized, we did have enough money to pay the bills. We were able to put food on our table. We could put gas in the cars that help us get to the job that provides the money to pay the bills and put the food on the table. I don't want to downplay the struggles of trying to make money in this country, especially in this part of the U.S. where the cost of living is just plain stupid. Let's be honest. But just for reference, if you make the national minimum wage of $7.25 an hour, not the Washington State minimum wage of $16, but the national minimum wage of $17.25 an hour, which equals out to about $15,000 per year, you make more money than 90% of the world's population at $15,000 a year. And again, I understand that in the United States we have a higher cost of living than in other countries, but if you are earning a wage in this country, you are rich by the rest of the world's standards. See, Paul said here in 1 Timothy that wanting to be rich and having the constant desire for money is a trap. It will lead to our ruin. Paul says that some have become so obsessed with money, they've left the faith altogether. Now, this does not mean that we should not work hard at our jobs. See, when we work hard in the job that God has blessed us with, doing as Paul said, I believe in Colossians, working for the Lord and not as for men, we will often find ourselves with the blessing of a bigger paycheck or a promotion that comes with a bigger paycheck. Or maybe in terms of contentment, you deal with emotional struggles that make it hard to function like you want to. Your mind is filled with anxious thoughts, past trauma seems to haunt you so that you cannot find a release from it. God can actually provide you peace and contentment where you are at. If you deal with physical limitations or pain that constantly causes you to feel unable to do what you want to do, that can be debilitating. However, you can find peace in the pain through trusting that God is working in you and for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, just as we saw Paul write in Philippians a couple weeks ago, that we are to pray and be thankful. Here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to give thanks in everything. Now, I think it's important to understand what the word everything actually means. The word everything here actually means everything. Give thanks in everything. When we are in a great place in our lives where we could say we are living in prosperity, we should be thankful to God that He provided that prosperity for us. When we are struggling to pay bills or dealing with medical ailments, we should be thankful to God for how He has provided even the things that we do have. We should also thank God for the trials that we face in our lives, because those are often opportunities to look even harder to Jesus, to trust Him more, and to see how His peace can work in us when there may be no human reasoning for peace in the situation. So I've got a next step for you. The next step is I will thank God for His provision. No matter what we are going through, God has provided so much for each and every one of us. And often we forget to thank Him for what we already have when we're trying to look towards things that we want. Even last night, we were eating dinner. Every once in a while, we'll do something fun like a charcuterie board for dinner. And my wife last night, as we're having, you know, bits of sourdough and brie and salami and apples and all this stuff, and my wife says, you know what? I'm thankful for taste buds so that I can enjoy this fantastic food, the wonderful tastes. I mean, how often do we thank God for the ability to taste how wonderful food is? So let's be thankful for what God has given us. See, we can be disappointed about where we are in our lives. Often we make it really easy to be disappointed in our own lives. But we can't let that disappointment take over our thoughts and our mindset. I mentioned before, a few weeks ago, that my family is going through the book of Ecclesiastes each night after dinner. We're going just a few verses at a time. And when reading Ecclesiastes, we have to remember that Solomon wrote that book at the end of his life when many questioned whether or not he was actually following God anymore at all. He had let the, 200 wives and 500 concubines or whatever it was, pull him away towards their gods from their countries. And after seeing so many things in this world and chasing after so many things like money, pleasure, and fame, Solomon writes this book of Ecclesiastes, and the book comes across as very, very pessimistic. The very beginning of Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. Or in some translations, futile or meaningless. Everything's meaningless. I think we need to see that Solomon is telling us about the stark realities of this world that we cannot understand. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, Solomon gives an example of a man who was not content or satisfied with what he had in his life. It's a hypothetical situation. So Solomon makes a comparison that may catch us off guard, but shows us how severe discontent is in the eyes of God. So in Ecclesiastes 6, verses 3 through 9, Solomon says this, said, a man may father 100 children and live many years. No matter how long he lives, if he is not satisfied by good things and does not even have a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For he comes in futility and goes in darkness, and his name is shrouded in darkness. Though a stillborn child does not see the sun and is not conscious, it has more rest than he. The New Living Translation, just for those few verses, says his birth would have been meaningless and he would have ended in darkness. He wouldn't have even had a name and he would never have seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet he would have more peace than in growing up to be an unhappy man. And continuing on, it says, and if a person lives 1,000 years twice but does not experience happiness, do not both go to the same place? All of a person's labor is for his stomach, yet the appetite is never satisfied. What advantage then does the wise person have over the fool? What advantage is there for the poor person who knows how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eyes see than wandering desire. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. See, these are chilling words from Solomon. He starts here, saying that if a man who has 100 children and has lived a long life of many years, let's stop right there. These two things, many children and a long life, are considered two of the greatest blessings that we can receive from the Lord. And in this hypothetical example, this old man with 100 children is not satisfied. Or should we say he is not content with all the things that God has given to him? This kind of content, discontent and lack of satisfaction in God's provision can develop a reputation that would lead to people not showing up to his funeral. That is what Solomon is saying when he says that the man doesn't have a proper burial. This man was so discontent that even though he had 100 children, no one would show up to his funeral. Solomon says it would be better if that man had been stillborn. It would be better to die in the womb, having never seen the sun, not having a name, or ever being able to understand one's existence, than being so discontented. A person who lives for 2,000 years but does not experience joy in this life is going to die just like everyone else is. But what is the point in living that long if you're going to be miserable and not find joy in the things that God has given you? In doing my searches through this, I know that I quote him often, but I can't help but share a section from a sermon from Charles Spurgeon that he shared on disappointment. And I think it's very prudent for us to hear this today. Spurgeon says this, in every case, disappointments should be borne with the greatest possible patience and equanimity. I am sorry to say that we do not all bear them so, not even all of us who profess to be Christians. Remember that God has never promised that all our expectations shall be fulfilled. It would have been a doubtful blessing if such a thing had been guaranteed to us. And we might easily have expected ourselves into utter misery. Who are you that everything should happen just as you wish? Should the weather be fine simply because you want it to be so when 1,000 fields are gasping for rain? Should you have the channels of trade turned in your direction when, if that were the case, scores of others would be beggared? Is everything in this world to be so arranged that you shall be the darling of pet and providence? Oh. So Spurgeon just dropped the mic here. Said, who are you to think that you should just expect anything you want from God? This section of his sermon spits in the face of movements within the church that say that we can just expect any blessings we want from God. All we have to do is name it and claim it. This type of theology breeds discontentment in the church like rabbits on a farm. When we try to name it and claim it, we may be trying to claim what we think would be blessings, but what Jesus actually knows would destroy us. That is what Spurgeon was getting at when he stated that if God fulfilled all of our expectations, it would not be a blessing to us, but could instead send us to utter misery. All right, so let's take a deep breath. I know that, like I said, with some of these sermons, quotes I use or even my own kind of just excitement about the sermon can be intense. And it, especially with what Spurgeon's just said there, it can feel like a spiritual 2x4 to the face. Contentment is hard. It's not easy to rest where God has you when you know others have more and can do more than you. Or when you don't think you can do as much as you think you should be able to. It can be hard when you have plenty to be happy where you are and not try to push even harder for more. But there is hope and help for us who struggle with contentment. And that's where we see Philippians 4:13. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul knew how to live in any situation because God gave him the strength to do all things. The apostle tells his readers that God helps him endure all the things he faced in his life. God helped Paul when he had plenty and was proclaiming the truth of God and people were repenting of their sins and believing in Christ. I'm sure that was exhausting work for Paul, but God carried him through. God helped Paul endure this house arrest that he found himself under as he was writing this letter. Paul did not know if he would be taken away to be executed at any moment. If you remember, at the end of Philippians 2, Paul said he was waiting to send Timothy until he could see what was going to happen to him while he was in Rome. In that time in prison, under house arrest, he is still writing to the Philippian church about having joy in the Lord. God was giving him the strength to rejoice. Paul was ready for his life here on earth to end. He was not suicidal, but instead, he was just ready to be with Jesus. In Philippians 1, he says that he longed to be with Christ. That was his want, his desire. But was content in knowing that it was more necessary for others, for Paul, for himself, to remain in his earthly body to help the church and to continue to proclaim the goodness of Christ. With all that he had faced in this life and what he was facing when he wrote this letter, again, that takes a supernatural peace and a contentment that can only be found in Christ. Last week, we looked at how Paul told his readers to think about things that were true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. All of these things are attributes of Christ. And when our thoughts are on him, we can have the peace to trust him in any circumstance. When we read our Bibles, asking the Holy Spirit to apply its truths to our hearts and minds, we find it easier and easier to have contentment in our lives. So I've got a next step for you. So I will ask God for the strength to be content. We need his strength to find joy wherever we are at, because it's really easy for us to want more, no matter where we are. I believe it was Calvin who said the human heart is an idol factory. Once you get rid of one, it's ready to produce another. That finds itself so often in our discontentment, where we want to serve or worship anything but the God who is all sufficient. Going to our last verse, Philippians 4:14. Paul says, "Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship." So as Paul has been telling his readers that he could have gotten along without this gift that they sent, actually saying that he didn't need it, he still lets them know that he is thankful for the gift. Paul wanted the Philippian church to know that he appreciated their offering to him and is not wanting to come off as ungrateful. Has anyone here ever given a gift to someone and said, "Thank you, I didn't really need this, but thank you"? It can come off as them being ungrateful for your gift, because in our minds we substitute, "I didn't really need this." Our head says, well, what they actually said is, "I didn't really want this." That's not what's happening. See, Paul is just trying to use the opportunity to share with the Philippians that God has helped him be content in his situation, that he considered the gift from the Philippian church to be an unexpected blessing from both them and from God. Today, I invite us all to reflect deeply on our own lives and the state of our own hearts. In a world that leads us to chase after fleeting desires and material gains, we find often ourselves yearning for something more. And though we look for it in the things of this world, what we are really yearning for is something eternal. The Apostle Paul teaches us through these verses that we looked at today that true contentment does not come from our circumstances, but it comes from our relationship with Christ. If you feel weighed down by sin, discontentment, or the burdens of this world, know that there is hope. There can be peace for you and for me. Jesus calls us to repent of our sins and turn away from the empty pursuits that will leave us ultimately unfulfilled. This is not merely a change of mind, it is a change of heart. As the Holy Spirit works in us to take out a heart of stone and to give us a heart of flesh. This is complete submission of our lives to him. He desires to take our pain, our struggles, and our doubts and replace them with peace and contentment that, as we saw 2 weeks ago, surpasses all understanding. So how can we find this peace? The answer lies in surrendering our lives to Christ. We must acknowledge our need for him, confess our sins, and turn away from them. And in doing so, our hearts are open to his transformative power. As we submit our lives to him, he will provide the strength we need to face any circumstance, just like he provided that for Paul. And so if that is you today, and you are needing to repent and turn to Christ, my next step is I will submit my life to Christ. This is not an easy path. It requires humility that we've learned about all through this letter to the Philippians. It requires a willingness to trust God's greater plan for your life. Allow him to fill the void that nothing else can satisfy. Today, submit to Christ and seek him wholeheartedly. Embrace the joy that comes from knowing you are loved, forgiven, and set free in Christ. Take this step and watch how he transforms your life from the inside out. There's no better day than today. If that is you making that statement, that declaration that you are submitting your life to Christ, I would love to talk with you after service, to encourage you and pray with you, to continue to point you towards Christ in this journey of life. As we close out this sermon today, there's a prayer I wanted to share. And I've done this a few times from this little book called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of prayers from Puritans and pastors. And this prayer is called Contentment. I hope that this is the prayer for all of us. Heavenly Father, if I should suffer need and go unclothed and be in poverty, make my heart prize your love, to know it, to be constrained by it, though I am denied all blessings. It is your mercy to afflict me and try me with wants, for by these trials I see my sins and desire to be severed from them. Let me willingly accept misery, sorrows, and temptations if I can thereby feel sin as the greatest evil and be delivered from it with gratitude to you, acknowledging this as the highest testimony of your love. When your Son Jesus came into my soul, instead of sin, he became more dear to me than sin had formerly been. His kindly rule replaced sin's tyranny. So teach me to believe that if ever I would have any sin subdued, I must not only labor to overcome it, but I must invite Christ to abide in the place of it. And he must become to me more than any vile lust had been, that his sweetness and power and life may be there. Thus I must seek a grace from him contrary to sin, but must not claim it apart from him. When I am afraid of evils to come, comfort me by showing me that I in myself am a dying, condemned wretch, but in Christ I am reconciled and live. That in myself I find insufficiency and no rest, but in Christ there is satisfaction and peace. That in myself I am feeble and unable to do good, but in Christ I have the ability to do all things. Though now I have his graces in part, I shall shortly have them perfectly, in that state where you will show yourself fully reconciled and alone sufficient, efficient, loving me completely with sin abolished. O Lord, hasten that day. Amen.